Good afternoon to you all. It's good to be here. We're from Partick, Free Church of Scotland Continuing. And welcome to our weekly open-air outreach. This week we're coming from Partick Station in the west end of Glasgow. And indeed it is a privilege to be here. Earlier on this morning, there was some doubt because it was quite wet, which is not ideal for what we seek to do, but we bless God that the weather has dried up, and indeed it's ideal for what we seek to do. And friends, we recognize that ultimately God is in control of the weather. He gives the sunshine, He gives the rain, the snow, the hail, the wind, the hurricanes, the tsunamis, the floods, everything. He is in control of all the elements. And from that perspective, we are not taken up with what is widely known today as man-made climate change. We do believe the climate is changing. And indeed, we would say that the climate, in some respects, has always been changing. But our issue would be that it's not man-made climate change. God is the one who brings about change. He is the one who is responsible, ultimately, for the weather. And He gave a promise. He gave a promise to Noah after that great cataclysmic flood that covered the whole of the earth. And after Noah came out of that flood, God made a promise to him. And you'll find it in God's Word in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter shall not cease. And we are happy to report that that covenant has been kept until today, and we do expect it to be kept until the end of time. For God is a great covenant-keeping God. He keeps His promise. His word will not fall to the ground. Every word that He has said will come to pass. It may take much longer than we anticipate, but then God is eternal, and God is not in any sense in a hurry. He is from everlasting to everlasting, without beginning of days nor end of days. The God of the Bible is a God who was never young and will never be old. He alone is eternal. And therefore, when He makes promises, and these promises may take many, many years, decades, centuries to come to pass, yet they will come to pass. And He said to Noah, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter shall not fail. And that promise has been fully realized. And therefore, we are delighted that we're here today and that we have dry weather. The Lord has truly shined His face upon us this afternoon. And as I said, we're from Partick, Free Church of Scotland Continuing, a local congregation. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just up Dumbarton Road. And when you come to the police station, you'll see the police station with all their cars outside. Well, opposite the police station, up the hill, and you will come first of all to Thornwood Primary School, and then you'll come to our building on the crossroads at 2 Thornwood Terrace. And we meet every Lord's Day that Sunday, the first day of the week, not as your calendars might suggest. It puts it at the end of the week, but that's not the case. The Lord's Day, Sunday, is the first day of the week. And we meet at 11 a.m. and we also meet at 6 p.m. And we also have a midweek meeting Wednesday at 7:30. And at this time of the year, we have what is called our communion season. And this evening we have a special meeting, a communion preparatory service, and it begins at 7:30 this evening, Friday, and you would be welcome to come along to that also. And we're here this afternoon, as we have done on other occasions, that we might be enabled to say something about the Christian gospel. And we are of the opinion that sadly, in our day that we live in, there is widespread ignorance concerning the Christian gospel. Many, many people are simply abandoning Christianity, but they don't know what they're abandoning. They don't really know what Christianity is all about. They've heard something, and maybe they've listened to the opinion of another person, but they have never really truly considered what Christianity is all about. Well, what can we say? We can say that we take our Christianity from the Bible. Now, the Bible is God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean? It quite simply means that God has breathed out the Scriptures. They are His handiwork. It is His Word that has literally come from His mouth. And human beings were employed in order to write down what God wanted them to reveal. And that's what we have in the Bible. The Bible contains 66 books. There are 39 in the Old Testament, and there are 27 in the New Testament. And basically, every book has a common theme. Every book will tell us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ indeed is fundamental. He is basic to Christianity. There is no Christianity without Christ. He is the very sum and the substance of Christianity. And therefore, when you would come to our services, you would find that we preach, or we, first of all, we read from the Word of God, we sing from the Word of God, and then, friends, we seek to preach from the Word of God, because God's Word is living, and it reveals things for us that are relevant for today. We know the Bible is an old book, many thousands of years old, some of the things that we find in the Bible. But that does not make it outdated. Indeed, it is a most relevant book, because the Bible speaks about things that are important for the here and now, for the 21st century, man or woman or boy and girl. You'll find something that's relevant in the Word of God. What is Christianity principally about? We only have a few minutes here. You're passing by. You have things to do. All you can really absorb is a line or two, or a snippet, or a seed of the gospel. But that is important. And we want to impress upon you for the time that we have with you, what is Christianity all about? What does it teach us? Well, first of all, surely it teaches us that this world had a beginning. And God is the one who created this world. If you go to the first book, of the Bible, Genesis, a book of beginnings, what will you find? The very first verse in the first chapter. God created the heaven and the earth. God created the heaven and the earth. And right away, that is telling us that God Himself is eternal. God had no beginning. And He doesn't try to defend His existence. He simply states, in the beginning, God. God was there right at the very beginning. And God alone is eternal. And He's the one who has created the heaven and the earth. That's the earth that we're on today, that we have a small part of it under our feet. He is the one who has created this vast and this glorious earth. But He's also the one who has created the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, everything. He's the one who has created all life, animal life, plant life, fish life, fowl life, all life, human life. He is the one. He is the great life giver. He is life itself. And He gives life to all that He has created. And therefore, He is the one who has given you life. He is the one who has created you. And therefore, because you have been created by God, you are accountable unto God. God gave our first parents a simple and clear command. He had created paradise for them. He had put them in a delightful garden. And Adam was given a simple command to look after the garden. And he was told that he could eat from all the trees in the garden apart from one. Everything was there for him. A perfect environment. All that he could possibly want. But God was going to test him to see whether he would be obedient and whether he would show his love towards his Creator. And He gave this clear and simple command. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that fruit. For if you do, the moment you do, you will die. Now that's pretty clear. Very stark. It's a simple commandment. Look, all of this here, paradise, is for you. But don't eat the fruit from that tree. That's all he had to do. But he didn't. His wife was tempted by the tempter, by the devil, and she succumbed to temptation. And she ate the fruit first, and then she gave some to Adam, and he ate it. And from that moment, from that terrible time in the history of mankind, our first parents became sinners. And because they became sinners, they died. They didn't die physically. They died spiritually. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that they lost that great and wonderful relationship that they had with their Creator God. Sin was that barrier. They sided with God's enemy instead of obeying Almighty and Eternal God. And since they sinned, death came into this world. And this world has been cursed because of our first parents' sin. And I'm not being over simplistic, but I will tell you, friends, that every problem that we have in this world can all ultimately be traced to the fact that our first parents sinned and they were separated and estranged from God. And because we have come from Adam and Eve, they are our first parents, we have inherited their sinful nature. So that we are born sinners. We are born estranged and separated from God. And we don't have that relationship that we should have. And that is our great problem. And this problem has caused all the problems that we have in this world. There would be no prisons if there was no sin. There would be no hospitals if there was no sin. There would be no dentists if there was no sin. Because sin brought suffering. Sin brought sickness. Sin brought, ultimately, death. There would be no undertakers if there was no sin. There would be no graves if there was no sin. Mankind would not die as we do if there was no sin. And therefore, all our problems can ultimately be traced to the fact that we're sinners before God. Now, I admit that is a very stark picture. But friends, there is good news to be found in the Christian gospel. And the good news is that God has done something about our plight. Something that we ourselves, mankind, could not do. What did he do? Well, he sent forth Jesus Christ. Christ is the second person in the Godhead. He is the Son of God. And he came to this world to suffer and to die. He became just like us. And he was conceived in an extraordinary way. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by a miraculous operation of God the Holy Spirit. And this was in order that he would not inherit original sin. And therefore, when he was born in the normal manner, there was nothing unusual about his birth, but when he was born sinless. All of us, by nature, we are conceived in sin. And that's not a reference to the biological act at all. It simply means that we inherit our sinful nature from our parents, who in turn inherited from their parents, and so on, right back to Adam and Eve. And that's why Jesus alone came into this world without any original sin, and therefore he was able to live a perfect life. Absolutely perfect. You and I cannot imagine someone going through life without sinning. Without sinning in thought. Without sinning in word. Without sinning in any of his actions. For the whole of the time that he lived upon this earth, he never sinned. That is remarkable. But that's a fact. And therefore, because he lived a perfect life, he was then able to offer up a perfect sacrifice. Why did he offer up himself as a sacrifice? He offered up himself as a sacrifice because the wages of sin is death. This is what we deserve because of our sins. It is to die. But Christ has died in our room and in our place. He is our surety. He is our substitute. Let's get this clear. Christ lived a perfect life, a life that you and I could never live. We could never do it. It's impossible. He lived a perfect life, and he offered up a perfect sacrifice. In other words, he fulfilled God's law perfectly, and he paid the price for those who have broken God's law. That's you and I. All of us have broken the law of God. But you might well say to me, "Sir, minister, I don't see this. I don't see myself as a sinner." What does the Bible say? As I said when I began, we take all our doctrine, all our teaching from the Word of God. We don't listen to ourselves. We take it from what we find in the Bible. Now, what do we find in the Bible? Well, the Bible tells us, and it does not flatter us, will not be proud if we listen to the Bible. Instead, we will be humble. But the Bible says to us, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might well say, well, that applies to the drunkard, or that applies to the murderer, or to the rapist, or to the drug addict, or to the prostitute. Well, of course it does apply to them, but not only them, because what did he say? For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. None of us have reached the mark, the standard set by God. And you may well ask me then, Minister, what is the standard that God has set for us? Well, because God is perfect, absolutely perfect, the standard that he has set is absolute perfection. Absolute, perpetual perfection. That's what he sets. That's his standard. Now, if you're being honest with yourself, you have to conclude that you have broken God's law and you haven't met his requirement. You might call yourself not a bad sinner, but you're still a sinner. What does it mean to be a sinner? What is sin, for instance? Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. We need to study the law of God. What is the law of God? Well, the law of God is the Ten Commandments. He gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. And we find it recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20. There the Ten Commandments are codified, or they are written down for clarity for us. But because we're made in the image of God, he has also written the law of God on our hearts. It's part of our, what we might say in modern words, it's part of our DNA. And God has put that law in our hearts. But because of sin, it is somewhat blotted or smudged or scarred or defaced, so that it's not quite as clear as it should be to us. That's why he has given to us in a codified form. And the Ten Commandments, as we study them, they reveal the character of God himself. If you want to know something about God, study his law. Study the commandments. See how wide they are. See how broad they are. See how they apply to virtually every part of our lives. And there it will reveal unto you what God is like, what he requires, his standards. And as we look at them, we have to come to the conclusion that we have broken them. We could even take the first commandment. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now we might look at that commandment and think, well, I don't have an idol in my house. I don't have an idol of Buddha in my house, and I don't have any other kind of sticks or stones that I I worship. But we can still have idols. An idol is anything that takes the place of the living God. Anything that takes the place that belongs to the living God is an idol. And if we take that definition, then that does open it up a bit wider for us. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. That's how Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments. To love the Lord our God. I ask you honestly, and I seek to deal honestly with you. I ask you honestly, can you say that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and that you love your neighbor as yourself? If we're honest with ourselves, we cannot, and we do not. And therefore, our minds are set on other things. It could be our minds are set upon our spouses or our partner, or maybe our home, or maybe our career, or maybe our children, or maybe it's set upon our possessions and our money, or our career, or whatever. Or maybe it's set in a combination of these things. But what I'm trying to say is, it's not set upon the Lord our God at all. We're thinking about other things. We don't give any thought to the living God, to the God who made us and the God who formed us, the God who has been good to you today, the God who has given you food and clothing, shelter, warmth, the God who has given you a husband, a wife, a partner, children, grandchildren, health and strength. That's the great God of the Bible who has lavished upon you so many things, yet you never acknowledge Him. You get up in the morning and you never give Him thanks for rest or for sleep or for the food that you eat at your breakfast. You just get on with your life and you have no thought and you have no reference to Almighty God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the Bible says. And James will tell us, the general epistle of James in the New Testament. Let me find this verse, that if we break one of the commandments, we have broken them all. In James chapter 2, I believe it's verse 10. Yes, James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You might think to yourself, well, I keep all the commandments apart from one. I'm okay. No, you're not okay. The Bible says, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. And the reality is, friends, we cannot keep one. Therefore, we've broken them all. We are lawbreakers before Almighty God. Now, that might not bother you. You've got on with your life without any reference to God for long enough. But the day will come when there will be a day of reckoning. The Bible calls this the day of judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, our lives will be judged. And it will be judged against the law of God. And how will you fare that day? We're out here that in order that we would bring this to your attention, that you might see your lostness and your hopelessness, and that you might see and appreciate and value the wonderful provision that God has made for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the Apostle Paul adds this to it, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is what we're trying to do this afternoon. We recognize that we cannot do this by ourselves, but we look to the living God who to bless his word, and that his word might be driven into your hearts by his Spirit, and that you might see your need of Christ, and that you would see that he is the one who can satisfy that greatest need that you have. What indeed is that greatest need? Your greatest need, friends, is to have your sin dealt with, to have your own personal sin to be dealt with. How can it possibly be dealt with? Will God just simply ignore it? Will God just simply forgive it? No, God cannot do that. He will not do that. Here's where Jesus comes in. He comes in because he is the one who has lived a perfect life. He's come to this world. He knows what it's like. He took upon himself our form and nature, lived here in this barren, sin-cursed world, lived a perfect life, and he gives his righteousness to all those who will believe upon him. This is the gospel. You are to look away from yourselves, and you're to look at another, to another who has lived a perfect life, who has fulfilled God's law, and who has paid the penalty for breaking God's law, although he himself did not break God's law. But he was acting as our substitute and as our security. And that's why the Bible would teach us that we are to look unto another. We are to look unto another in order that we might be saved. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Please read this in your own Bibles. Read it. You'll find it in Isaiah in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. There the prophet is not telling people to look to him. He is nothing himself, but he's got a message from God. And the message from God is, look unto me. Who's he to look to? He's to look to the Savior. Who's the Savior? The Savior is Jesus Christ. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. What does that mean? Well, surely that tells us that everyone, from no matter what part of the globe we come from, no matter the color of our skin, no matter what language we use, we're to look to this one Savior. There's only one Savior, friends. There may be many, many religions, and indeed the number of religions is going up almost daily, but there's only one Savior. There's only one God, and there's only one way to get to God. That way is the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And therefore, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. You know, this message here, the message of Christianity, is relevant wherever you go. You could go to the Red Indians. You could go to the Eskimos. You could go to the Japanese. You could go to the Spaniards. You could go to any part of the world, any part of this globe, and you could preach the same message because it has universal application. Why? Because we're all human beings, and we've all come from Adam and Eve, and we've all sinned in them. We've sinned in Adam. We're under his curse. But Jesus Christ has come in order to seek and to save that which was lost. We're going to take a short break, but may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon. Again, we give you a warm welcome to our open air outreach from Partick Station in the west end of Glasgow in Scotland. It's a delight and a privilege and a pleasure to be out here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing to be able to draw to your attention for a moment or two at least, something from the Christian gospel. We come out because we have a commission. The Lord Jesus Christ, being the great King and head of the church, has given his church a commission. And he gave that commission just before he returned to heaven. And he was gathering with the apostles and the disciples. And he said to them just before he was taken up from them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And he said before that, "All power in heaven and earth has been given unto him." So we come out, the early church, the apostles, the disciples, they took up this commission, and as far as they were able to do, they went forth and they preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. But of course, the commission was so great, the world was so big, that they couldn't possibly fulfill this commission in their day and generation. And therefore, succeeding generations of Christians have taken up this commission and have sought to go forth and to preach Jesus Christ. And that's why we come out. We come out because we have a commission. The church has this glorious commission. But we also come out because we have to admit and acknowledge that the vast majority of the population today don't go to a Christian place of worship. I'm sure many of you who are passing by, or those who are hearing, it will be true of you that very often you don't go to a Christian place of worship. Or maybe you've never gone to a Christian place of worship. Well, if you don't go to the house of God, you won't hear the word of God being read, and you won't hear the gospel. And therefore, it is important that we come out and that we seek to bring this message to your attention. Because this message, friends, is the most important message that you can possibly hear. There is nothing as important as this. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because it deals with the most important subject. It deals with your never dying eternal soul. You are body and you are soul. The body you can see, obviously. But what is your soul? Well, your soul is basically yourself. At the moment, your soul is housed in a body. But one day, the day will come when your body and soul shall be separated. That will happen at physical death. That's what death is. Death is separation. It is the separation of the body and the soul. Your body will return to the dust eventually. But what about your soul? Your soul is immortal. Your soul will live forever. Don't listen to the atheist who will try to delude himself and others. He will try to tell us that life is just for the here and now. And when we die, it's all over. It's the end. That's what he likes to believe. And he will try to convince himself, although he has no evidence. And he will try to convince others also. But we know that's not the case. How do we know that is not the case? Well, we know it's not the case because the Bible tells us. But more than that, friends, we know because the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, came down from heaven. And what happened? He took upon himself our form and our nature. He became just like us and lived a perfect life. He suffered, then he died, then he was put in a tomb. But the third day he rose from the grave. There we have the atheist argument demolished. Jesus rose from the grave. That tells us there is life after death. It tells us, friends, that we shall live forever. Yes, your body will die, but your soul shall live forever and forever. And one day there shall be a resurrection. And therefore, the message that we bring to your attention this afternoon concerns your never-dying eternal soul and where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? One of the tracts that we're handing out here, we have one or two people who are handing out gospel tracts, and one of them asks the question, where are you going? It's not asking that question about your local travel arrangements. It's not asking about whether you're going away for a trip or on holiday. When it asks the question, where are you going? It asks the ultimate question, when you die, where are you going? Where are you going? When you will be gathered to your fathers, when your eyes will be shut in death, when the body and soul shall be separated, when you shall pass into eternity, where are you going? Where will your soul go? Well, the Bible tells us we're not left to speculate upon these things. The Bible will tell us the truth. And the Bible tells us that when we die, we will go to one of two places. We will either go to heaven or we will go to hell. You've all heard of Judas, I'm sure. Is he not the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it say about him? Well, it tells us in Acts chapter 1 about Judas. It tells us what happened to him. In Acts chapter 1, it reminds us that he went to his own place. I'm trying to find the exact verse. Yes, we found it there in Acts chapter 1, verse 25. And here Peter's talking about Judas. that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. That he might go to his own place. His place was hell. Why? Because he wasn't really a believer. He wasn't a genuine Christian. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us here in God's word that he might go to his own place. So friends, there are two places. At the end, when this life is over, when we die, we'll either go to heaven or to hell. Now, how can we get to heaven? Well, we cannot get to heaven by our own efforts. And we don't get to heaven by default. This is what many people seem to think today, that everyone is going to heaven. That's not the case. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Now, the Father's in heaven, and that's basically what he's saying. He's saying no one will come to heaven except they go by or through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man goeth to the Father, no man goes to heaven except by me." And therefore, the only way that we can be found in glory, in heaven, with Christ, with the angels, with the Father, the only way is to have Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. The early church said in their preaching of the gospel, what did they say? "Salvation is found in none other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The early church was dogmatic about this issue. They would have no truck with ecumenical religion today. They would never share a platform with a Buddhist or a Muslim or an imam or any other religion. They would never share a platform with them. Why not? Because they recognize that all other religions are false. Christianity alone is divine. It is the religion that has come down from heaven. It is God's answer to mankind's greatest need and problem. And therefore, they would never share a platform with any false religion. Never. They maintained exclusively, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Now I want to ask you, and I don't expect you to answer me verbally, but I want to ask you, have you got a hope for heaven? Do you think, friend, when that day will come, when you will pass into eternity, do you think that you'll be found in heaven? What hope have you got? What are you resting upon? Do you think you'll get to heaven by your good works, by your charitable givings or works of charity? Do you think you'll get to heaven by trying to be a good citizen? Friends, what does the Bible say about that kind of behavior? It says that all our good works are but filthy rags. They are but filthy rags in the sight of God. And that's what's important. It's not what I think. It's not what your neighbor thinks. It's not what anyone else thinks. It's not what the government thinks. It's what Almighty God thinks. And He has provided a way to be saved. And that way is the only way. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot trust upon religion. We cannot trust about going to the chapel or confessing our sins or attending services or whatever. We must rest upon Jesus Christ and upon Him alone, because He is the one whom God has provided. He has not provided another Savior. There is no other way of salvation. There's no other way to be right with God. It's only through Jesus Christ the Lord. And therefore, to trust in anyone else or anything else is offensive to God. Look at the cost of our salvation. Look what it took in order for the gospel to be proclaimed. Look what it took for an order for a sinner to be saved. What did it take? It took the Son of God to come down from heaven. It took His humiliation and condescension. Let me read one or two things here from the Word of God concerning the humiliation and the condescension of Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was found, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There, in one or two verses, in Philippians chapter 2, there the Apostle Paul is outlining the humiliation that Jesus Christ voluntarily and willingly undertook. And He did this in order that He might save sinners. You know, He is the Son of God. And for Him to come to this world as a king would be an act of humiliation. If He came as the greatest king that ever lived, it would still be an act of humiliation on His part. Why? Because He has left the realms of glory. He has left heaven itself. And therefore, when He came down to this world, even if it was as a king, it would be an act of humiliation. But friends, He came down as a servant, as a slave. But more than that even, He came down to die. And He came down to die the most horrific and terrible death possible. He came down to die a death upon the cross. Now that death would not be given to a Roman citizen. It was considered to be so brutal and so cruel and so humiliating that it would not be given to a Roman prisoner or a Roman criminal. But it was given to Jesus Christ. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In the ancient world, 2,000 years ago, to die the death on the cross was the lowest of the low. You couldn't get any lower. Therefore, He truly humbled Himself. And He did this in order that we would have a gospel to proclaim. God was punishing Him in our room and place. We know that wicked men crucified Him, and they will give account for what they did on that day. But ultimately, we know that God was overruling all things. And it was all part of His great master plan, whereby sinners could be saved. And that's why we come out this afternoon to introduce you to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might put your faith and hope and trust upon Him. Because, friends, although we're talking about things that happened some 2,000 years ago, we're not describing someone who is dead. Yes, He was dead, we acknowledge, but He's alive, and He's alive forevermore. He went to the cross, He suffered, He died, He was taken down dead, He was put into a tomb, that tomb was sealed, and there was a number of Roman soldiers put in front of the grave to seal it. But on the first day of the week, He arose. No Roman soldier could stop Him. No seal upon the grave could stop Him. Out He came. And friends, we preach to you this afternoon one who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And therefore, it's a Savior who's alive. And that's the Savior you need. We're not preaching to you someone who's dead. We're not preaching to you someone who's on the cross or in the grave or in the crib even. No, no. All of these things are past. Jesus' time of humiliation is over. He has now been exalted. And this is what Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There we have the contrast. First we had His humiliation, but now because of His life of obedience, we now have His exaltation. He sits at God's right hand today, and the day will come, friends, when every knee shall bow before Him. Every knee. Isn't that amazing? Will that not be wonderful? The one who was crucified in poverty, the one who was full of love for His enemies, He will one day see every knee bow before Him and every tongue confess that He is Lord. You'll either do it by grace, friends, or you'll do it by compulsion one day. One day. There is no point in resisting. One day you'll bow before Him, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, we would urge you to make your peace with God today through Christ. You will find that He is a Savior who is willing, a Savior who will not turn any away, a Savior who indeed has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And friends, do you realize that without Christ, you are lost? What does that mean? It means you're not right with God, and you cannot be right unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him as your Lord and Savior. We're glad to be here from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing, and we're going to take a short break to recharge our batteries, but may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon. We're glad you're able to join with us for our open air outreach from Partick Station in the west end of Glasgow. We're from Partick Free Church of Scotland Continuing, and we like to come out once a week. We have a number of individuals here who are handing out gospel tracts, and we do hope that you'll be happy to receive one. You may not be able to read it at the moment, but please take it home. It contains a clear and simple gospel message, and it also gives you our contact details. We do this because we do want you to know that we are a genuine Christian congregation. We live in the area and we operate in the area. We're not fly-by-night persons. We're not here today and gone tomorrow. We have put our roots down here. And we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, up Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station. And you'll come to a hill opposite the police station. Go up that steep hill. You'll come to Thornwood Primary School. And then you'll meet our building next door on the crossroads. Please come along any Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week. We meet at 11 a.m. and then we also meet at 6 p.m. And we also have a weekly prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. And tonight only we have, as part of our communion season, we have a meeting at 7:30 p.m. tonight, Friday. Please come along. You would be made most welcome. And don't feel in any sense embarrassed if you've never been to our building before, or maybe you've never been to a Christian place of worship before, or maybe you've simply got out of the habit. Whatever. Don't feel in any sense intimidated. Please feel free to come along where you might hear something more about the Christian gospel. Because, friends, there is tremendous ignorance regarding what the Christian gospel is all about. I want to read one or two verses from Mark's gospel, the gospel according to Mark. And it's a section about the early time of the Lord Jesus, his early ministry. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And here was Jesus in a house. He was having a meal and some fellowship. And who was there? Jesus, his disciples. But there was also others. There were people called publicans and sinners. Now, who were they? Well, the publicans were tax collectors. They were not like the tax collectors of today. They were hated and despised by the Jews. Why? Because they were Jews themselves, and they used to take money from their fellow citizens and give it to the Romans. And if they managed to collect more tax than what was required, they kept the difference for themselves. And many of them became rich. And the Jews used to hate them because they were taking money from their own people, given it to the Romans and making a fat living out of it. And therefore they were despised. And they wouldn't be allowed to go to the synagogue. And they wouldn't be allowed to take part in public worship. They were hated. And here was Jesus and his disciples sitting with publicans and known sinners, the outcasts of society. And we're told here, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were they? They were the religious people. They were the people who were always at the house of God. They were the leaders of religion in the Jewish church. And they saw this. They saw Jesus and his disciples with these rank and horrible sinners. And they wondered, can Jesus really be a genuine person if he associates and if he has fellowship with these tax collectors and these revolting sinners? That was their mentality. So that's what happened. And Jesus reminds them that he was there to seek and to save those that were lost. That's what he was wanting to remind them. This was his mission, seeking to save those that were lost. And this would remind us, friends, that before we will ever value the Lord Jesus Christ, before we will ever look upon him, we must recognize that we are lost. We are perishing. We are without hope in this world unless Jesus Christ saves us. But this is a wonderful hope for us, because Jesus said to them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. And these publicans, these tax collectors, these sinners, they knew they were sick. They knew they were not right with God. And therefore they came and they listened to the Lord Jesus Christ. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is exactly the same today. This message goes out to all. Many people will simply dismiss it, and they will say, well, it's not for me, I don't need a savior. But Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Friends, we're all sinners, but the problem is, we don't recognize it. The Bible makes it clear, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the sight of God, all of us are sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all, like sheep, we've all gone astray. This is what the Bible teaches us. But these scribes and these Pharisees were so self-righteous that they didn't see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their problem. And maybe, friends, that is our problem today. We see Christ for someone else. We see Christ as indeed suitable for the drug addict, or for the alcoholic, or for the prostitute, or for the murderer, or for the rapist, or for the thief. But we don't see Christ for the morally upright citizen of today, the person who's a good neighbor, the person who's a good husband and a good wife. We think we're all right. But the Bible says no. There are none righteous. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. This is what God does. He saves us. He takes away our sins. And he makes us to be acceptable in his sight. And we are to be encouraged because our God is a God who delights in mercy. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. What kind of opinion have you got of God? What is your estimation of God? You may well think that he's hard and vindictive and harsh. That's not true. That's not complete. God is one who is a pardoning God, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. That's the God of the Bible. He delights in mercy. He delights in forgiving sin. He delights in being reconciled to individuals. But it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through him that he is merciful. It's only through him that he is gracious. What does the Bible say? You know it. John chapter 3, verse 16. That well-known verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is a holy God. God is an all-consuming fire. God is a man of war, the Bible says. He's a God of justice, a God of righteousness, a God who will not tolerate sin. It says of him, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." That's the God of the Bible. But he's also merciful. He's also patient. He's also loving. He's also gracious. But it's only in and through Christ. Outside of Christ, he is an all-consuming fire. And friends, one day you will meet him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why we come out. We come out to tell you that this day will come. We cannot avoid it. It has been decreed. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We cannot hide from these things. We cannot escape. It's absolutely impossible. But we can meet God with a Savior. Who is that Savior? That Savior is Jesus Christ the Lord. You're to have him, friends. Whatever you get in this world, get Jesus Christ. Have the Savior. Call upon him while he is near. This is what it tells us in Isaiah, in that evangelical prophet in the Old Testament. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. What's that talking about? It's telling us about repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's telling us about inward purity. God is looking for inward purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. That's a promise, friends, to anyone who will come to him through the mediator, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the Bible gives a special exhortation to the young. Remember now thy Creator in the days of the youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's an exhortation to the young, oh, that they might find Christ in their young years, when sin has not taken such a great hold upon them, but that they might find Christ and live the best part of their days serving Jesus Christ. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Come, therefore, be found in Christ at a young age. Call upon him. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. What's that talking about, you may well ask me? Well, it's talking about a gospel invitation. It's telling people to come to the Savior. Everyone that thirsteth. Friends, if you thirst, if you have a natural thirst, you must have it quenched. Well, he's talking about a spiritual thirst. And every one of us has a spiritual thirst. And the only way that that thirst can be met is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can satisfy. He alone can save us. He alone can forgive our sins. He alone can reconcile us to God. He alone can take us to heaven and to glory. That's to have a thirst. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. We can't buy this. We can't buy this salvation. It cannot be bought by money. We cannot earn it. It is but a free gift. You might be penniless, or you might be the richest individual in the city, but whatever, no amount of money can buy this. It's a free gift that Jesus Christ gives to those who will come to him. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. He's talking about these commodities that were precious and scarce in biblical times and in the biblical lands. Waters, wine, and milk. All of these things were scarce. And what's he telling us? He's telling us that all of these things that we need are scarce and can only be found in Jesus Christ. That's why he calls out to us to come unto him and to delay not. Therefore, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we have the wonderful security of the believer. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation for the Christian. You know, the Christian, he's not a good person in of himself. He does not delight in himself. He delights in a Savior. And because he has a Savior who was condemned on his behalf, the Christian is not under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Friends, the Christian can go to his death in peace. He can, in some sense, look forward to that day of judgment. Why? Because he's not under condemnation. Another has been condemned in his room and in his place. It's been good to be with you here this afternoon at Partick Station. We're going to draw our time to a close. We do ask that the Lord would be pleased to bless his word to you this afternoon.